state has to do with the way things are around them, that which is going on in their midst. He wants to know their state. Because he already knows of their testimony, because he was with them in Acts chapter 16, he already knows of their testimony, and so he wants to know how they're getting along, if you will, in the state of the affairs of the Philippian church. He says, and if you look back quickly in chapter 1, he says in chapter 1 that he prays for them on the basis of, verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day where he and the Philippians were concerned was Acts chapter 16. We're in Philippians 2, second half of the verse. Second half of the chapter. And right now we're looking at Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day for Paul with the Philippians was Acts chapter 16. So he knew these folks. And he knew that they had received the gospel that he preached. He says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice something if I can possibly do this here on the board. In Acts chapter 16, he goes there. In Acts chapter 20, he stops going anywhere. We'll put the cross of Christ back here. Paul getting saved in Acts 9. In Acts chapter 16, he goes to these people. In Acts chapter 20, he stops going anywhere. And in Acts chapter 28, he is in the 2 years at the end of Acts 28, he is writing these words, Philippians. And so I'm going to put PHI there for when he wrote the book. Now, here when he wrote the book, his reference is back to Acts 16 about the beginning of things with the gospel, beginning of the gospel. And this time frame here, I don't know how many years this is total, but this is probably from 5 to 7 years here between Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 20. And from 20 to 28 would probably be 3 to 4 years, depending on what you believe about that. But nevertheless, this will wind up being about AD 66. In Acts chapter 28. Now, Philippians, more or less, starts the list of the last 7 books Paul wrote. During this time, over here, Acts chapter 16 to 20, he wrote the first 6. He wrote Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, and 2 Corinthians, probably in that order. Now what that means is that the doctrine which he taught during this time, Acts 16 to 20, you can start in Acts chapter 11, won't make any difference. The doctrine which he taught is the thing he wrote about in these 6 books. Now he goes through this period of time in which he now sits in prison in Rome and he writes Philippians and Colossians and Philemon rather quickly. From all indications. So I'll put Colossians and Philemon right in there with Philippians. So in those 3 books, he covers things that he had never covered before with Philippians on the basis of what he said in Philippians chapter 2 that did not match what he was teaching in Galatians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and so forth. Now, go back to Philippians chapter 2. He says in verse 25. Now remember, he's worried about their state. He sends Timothy, or he's going to send Timothy, because he knows that Timothy will be able to assess their state. But before Timothy goes, he's going to send Epaphroditus with this letter he's writing. Verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Well, his ministering to Paul's wants, he covers at the end of verse 30. He said, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, mind you, he's not chewing out the Philippians about this. They did not have the proper opportunity. Look over in chapter 4. Notice verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 10. Verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Something had interrupted their care of him, and he says to them in chapter 2, the last verse, that Epaphroditus had worked hard to overcome Paul the lack that Paul had noticed. Notice in verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now if you add to that his rejoicing that they had started up again, knowing in verse 10 they had a period of time, and see how Epaphroditus fit in with that. Again, last part of verse 30, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, what sets up this dispensational difference is the fact that Epaphroditus was a sick little puppy. Look back in verse 26. He, Epaphroditus, for he, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Well, that was a strange thing for an apostle of the Lord to talk about. Go back to Acts now and look at this period of time, Acts 16 to 20. Look in Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Well, now that is a devil, an evil spirit, to come out of this maiden, and the evil spirit came out. That is a noticeable, notable miracle done to, for, and about Israel. Done by Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Notice, he gets thrown in jail because of it. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and you know the story. All the chains fall off, and these guys are free to go. Miracle led to the jailer getting saved. Notice what he says to them in verse 30. The jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, well, here's what you do. You repent, you get baptized, you sell all your belongings. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now there's no more miracles done there. No more miracles in Philippi. The Philippian jailer got saved, evidently because of the word belief, or the word, forgot the word. She attended to the things that Paul was spoken. The women got saved. She attended to what Paul said. Then the miracles take place. Then the Philippian jailer gets saved, believes in his household and so forth. No more miracles there. So Paul leaves. In Acts chapter 18, he gets to Corinth. Go to Acts chapter 18. Verse 4, he's in Corinth, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall sit on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And the vision is the only miracle that you know of that took place in the city of Corinth. Now look in chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, Israel, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. They spake with tongues and prophesied. Another notable and noticeable miracle. Verse 7, all the men were about 12, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Both body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Wow! We're back to mighty miracles, notable and noticeable miracles done by the Apostle Paul. Thus far, from Acts chapter 16 forward, we've seen 1, 2, 3, and then massive miracles here in Ephesus. I don't know how many miracles. In Acts chapter 20, take back to the poor saints at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 21, in Jerusalem, he takes the gift into them, and he gets, and he goes into the temple to follow the a ritual of the Jews. From that, he goes to jail. From that, he spends this 3 to 4 years going from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. And from Rome, he writes a book that says, Epaphroditus is sick, and he can't heal him. There's nothing he can do for Epaphroditus. Look how things change from Acts chapter 16 to 20 when you get to 28. He can't heal him. He can't do anything for Epaphroditus. Something changed. Turn to Acts 20. In Acts chapter 20. Now, one of the things that I would suggest, but pay attention to and worry about the words that are written down on the page that you're reading. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17. 2+ years at. In Acts chapter 19, wherein he did notable and noticeable miracles, one right after the other. Now notice, he starts preaching to, speaking to them rather in verse 18. And when they were come to Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, the bonds and afflictions abide me. Now we have the benefit of history to show us that, sure enough, in Acts 20, 21, 22, bonds not only abiding, they had him surrounded. He gets thrown into prison, doesn't get out of prison until 2 years after Acts chapter 28 occurs. Not until 2 years, at least, after Acts 28 occurs. So notice he says, bonds and afflictions abide me. And then he says, verse 24. Now, folks, there are many things in the book of Acts that are pivotal in how the doctrine unfolds for the church, the body of Christ. At the beginning of the book of Acts, the church, the body of Christ, is not there. Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. The body of Christ is not there. In Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved. Miraculously. According to 1 Timothy 1:16, he was the first one saved by this method. It's the same method you got saved by. It's the understanding of 9. You don't hear anything about the body of Christ until Acts chapter 11. When you hear about the body of Christ in Acts chapter 11, it's because Paul preached to Grecians. And in Acts chapter 13, that same bunch, both Jew and Gentile, send Paul out to preach wherever it is that Barnabas and he are called to go to. Turns out they go through about 8-10 places in Galatia, start several churches. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, they fulfill their ministry. In Acts chapter 15, they go to Jerusalem to declare to the 12 that God has called them to do certain things. And they agree to that the apostles would go to the circumcision and Paul to the uncircumcision, to the Gentile, and to the heathen. From then on, the book of Acts is about Paul and his ministry. Paul and the men who are with him. Paul and what the Lord called him to do. And in Acts chapter 20, you come to yet another pivotal spot in this verse. Now remember, what's going to happen is, he's going to go under Roman rule, brought on by Jews. Verse 24. Here's the pivotal verse. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Which means that everybody who looks at the mystery of godliness agrees it's a mystery. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, the mystery of godliness takes another turn in Acts chapter 20, verse 10, explanation. It's going to show up as a mystery hid in God from before the foundation of the world. At this point, Acts chapter 20, he has written these six books, kept secret since the world began, but it is not a mystery hid in God from before the foundation of the world. Because the scriptures, well, the Old Testament scriptures don't tell, but they will bear out the fact that Paul was preaching the truth. Now, he says, I'm going to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, now, I want you to think about something. I think all of you in this room, and probably all the 6 billion on the net, would agree. Salvation is by grace, through faith, plus nothing. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't think of a thing we do that brings salvation. If you've got something that is in your mind that you did to bring salvation, you haven't understood grace. In effect, when you said, Lord, save me, or you cried out unto the Lord, or you saw yourself in need of, you acquiesced in your mind unto the Lord and the manner in which the Lord would save you. And the Lord saved you by His grace. Called you by the gospel, saved by His grace. Now here's the issue. The gospel of the grace of God carries in it, the same words out here on the white part of this board, the same words that Paul received first of all, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification. When he preached it in here, in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians, when he preached it in here, he said how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, bless your soul, you're of the number that would not have had any scriptures to back up what you believed. There wasn't any scriptures written to you except what Paul wrote. It's all for you, but it's not all to you. So when Paul said he's going to testify the gospel of the grace, it makes you understand how come he could no longer heal Epaphroditus. No one in the gospel of Jesus out of the Old Testament from God in order to hear the gospel of the grace of God. Yet everyone who heard the gospel of Christ that Paul preached from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 20, everyone who heard the gospel was in the promises of Abraham. The promise of Abraham said, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So people heard what he preached. It was that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. But when he preaches the gospel of the grace of God, he's not caring whether anybody had anything at all hidden unto them in the Scriptures, nor was he caring whether or not they had anything to do with the promises that God had given to Abraham. It is the gospel of the grace of God. And once again, since there was no promise of it, and it was an absolute grace picture on the part of the Lord, to heal someone's sickness. The passage in Philippians 2 said, Paul said, but God had mercy upon him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I would have sorrow upon sorrow. What was the first sorrow he was talking about? That he could do nothing. Obviously, he couldn't do anything for Epaphroditus. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last book that Paul wrote. As he winds up saying the things that were taking place in his life at his second imprisonment, he says, as he winds it up, he said earlier in the chapter he's going to die, verse 19. He says, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now that doesn't sound like the apostle of Acts 19. It doesn't sound like the apostle of Acts 13 and 14. It doesn't sound like the apostle who went to people who were in the promise of Abraham. The apostle who went to the people who were in the promise of Abraham, the gift of healing, he healed innumerous people. But he didn't heal Trophimus. He left him sick. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. He's giving Timothy instructions. You become of the opinion from Acts chapter 16 forward that Timothy is not quite as robust as Titus and perhaps Paul himself. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Why didn't Paul heal him of his often infirmities? You know, you can't use that charismatic thing about he didn't have enough faith, the hands of whose hands he left the gospel in. Didn't have enough faith, Paul couldn't heal him. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Imagine writing a letter to a guy. If you're an apostle with the power to heal, imagine writing a letter to a guy and telling him how to manage his sicknesses. What happened? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And remember, over here in the first part, Acts chapter 9 through 20, he writes this probably in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, named Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. 7. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Pay special note, he's talking to the body of Christ in this era, right here, Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 20, when he wrote these six books. He's talking to the body of Christ, verse 28. And God has set them in the church, first apostles, like himself, secondarily prophets, thirdly, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, on and on he goes. They had gifts. Paul, being an apostle, had them, we're going to come back to this passage, hang on there, had them 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, sign gifts. The signs of an apostle, he refers to them as. He did all of them. But after he went to jail, Acts chapter 28, writing back to the Philippians, the Colossians, and the Philemon, when he talks about those trips, when he talks about those people, he couldn't do Timothy. He couldn't do a thing about Timothy's stomach. He couldn't heal Trophimus. And he couldn't do a thing for Epaphroditus, and it worried him for fear he would have sorrow upon sorrow. What's the difference? There's only one pivotal difference. He is testifying the gospel of the grace of God in all this wide expanse out here from Acts chapter 28, probably around AD 66, all the way to 2010 and beyond if the Lord tarries. Nobody has the power to lay hands on anyone and give them something from the Lord. From the time Paul could no longer do it, up to and including this moment in time, the Lord might heal you, but He won't use a power-filled, might very well honor your prayer and heal your body for a specific purpose He has in mind for you to do something for Him in His name. But it won't be by the laying on of the hands of some apostle-like character. It won't be because somebody can say poof in front of you and you fall down passed out. And it won't be because somebody lays oil, puts oil on his hands and lays it on your head and shakes your head until you pass out. It won't be by any of those things. And if you want to know about that, I Marjo Gortner doing phony healings, and the very same thing that happens on Benny Hinn's stage happens when Marjo Gortner did it, and he admitted he was faking the whole thing. I call it, and you don't want me calling it what I think it is, in the 20th century and now in the 21st century, is not done by men of God. It's done by phonies and fakes. Because you're not saved physically. You're saved spiritually. So, well, weren't these people saved
spiritually also?
Yes, they were. But during this period of time, between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 20, there was a transition going on wherein Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, was calling out a body of believers that still laid in line, so to speak, with what Israel had from God. And if Israel had turned to the Lord, turn back to 2 Corinthians, or go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he's referring to what Moses brought the people of Israel as a covenant. Verse 13. And not as Moses did. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what's Paul talking about here? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's talking about the world, the Lord in the world, still dealing with the nation of Israel. There was a possibility that the veil would be taken away where Israel was concerned. Do you have any idea what would have happened during the time frame of the book of Acts if the nation of Israel had believed on the Lord as Peter, James, and John preached the Lord unto them? Have you got any idea what would have happened during that time had they done so? What's the first thing that would have happened in terms of Israel's prophecy had Israel turned to the Lord and began gathering up the people that the 12 apostles were told to go gather up? If that 144,000 of the priesthood began to gather up together in the first century there, and the heart of the people of Israel had turned next, what? The 7 years. Can the church, the body of Christ, go through the 7 years? Then what preceded the 7 years? The rapture. You see what a transition time that was? What if Israel had believed? Say, well, they weren't going to. It's easy for us to say in 2010. It must have wrung Paul's poor heart out. He said, I could wish myself accursed for them, my kinsmen after the flesh. Had they believed, the church would have gone out, raptured. What would that have left? Time for the 7 year tribulation. Who was going to get saved in the 7 year tribulation? The rest of the 144,000. How were they going to be saved? They were going to be saved as priests and kings. Revelation chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2 and so forth. If they were saved as kings and priests, what is it that had to be just right about them? They had to have 17:1. They couldn't have anything wrong with them, folks. Why was God in the healing business anyway? I mean, after all, wasn't He going to give these people a heavenly body? Absolutely is. Read 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Well, what good was it going to do the Lord to heal them on this earth if what they're going to do is die and be born again into a body like unto Christ's body? What John said, what good was it going to do them? They couldn't be a priest if they had anything wrong. They couldn't have a crooked back. They couldn't have anything wrong with their body. They couldn't have anything wrong with their eyes. They couldn't have a broken nose. Nothing. Why the healing in the book of Acts? Because there was the possibility, during the book of Acts, there was the possibility that Israel could turn their heart to the Lord. All during the book of Acts. You say, well, that's not right. All of a sudden, Paul's out there preaching. Well, bless your soul, what do you think the 12 were doing? Twiddling their thumbs? They stayed in Jerusalem and preached the gospel of the kingdom. So Paul goes there, takes them the gift. Winds up getting thrown in jail. What did Paul do from Acts chapter 21 to Acts chapter 28? Nothing that you can find except defend himself letters. What does that prove? It proves that God Almighty had stopped what Paul's ministry was until he goes to jail in Acts chapter 28 and preaches the gospel of the grace of God, bless your soul, in writing. He wrote these three books. He wrote these last seven books probably in this order. Colossians and Philemon. Philippians. 1 Timothy. Ephesians. And 2 Timothy. Never in those seven books, it was